Hey, Gabrielle. Good to see you. God bless you. Praise God. Oh, I got to pull the curtain. Wait, you want me to honk the horn? Like the truck driver? Just do this. Ah. Okay, so this week I'm issuing out an official challenge to this people right here. Whoever can get the most people driving trucks to pull their horn just for the next 7 days between now and next Sunday wins.
What are we winning?
The honor of winning. No, no prize. It's just the honor of winning. The glory of victory. All right. So, praise God. Good to see you. I am going to pick up where I left off in a series I'm doing. It's preparing for the end times. I understand that probably some of you don't even remember what I said last time because it was about 3 or 4 weeks ago. It's been a while, but that's okay. So how many of you got notes? You got a handout when you came in? Who didn't get that? Anybody? No, we're good. Okay, good job, greeters. Way to go. You got them all notes. Okay, so I'm going to continue the Preparing for the End Times series, and right now I'm teaching through what is called the Mount Olivet Discourse. Who can tell me why it's called the Mount Olivet Discourse? What'd you say? Boom, that's my girl. That's my girl. Because it happened out on the Mount of Olives. Literally, it was a conversation that Jesus and his disciples were on the Mount of Olives. I've been there on the Mount of Olives. And if you can picture this conversation, it's really close to Jerusalem temple. Very, very close. Like, if you were to look out the window right there, I would say, like, from here, well, I got the, what's something over here? A landmark. How far is? Okay, see the brick building right there? What is that called? Dakota Plaza? Maybe like two times as far as that away would be like if you're standing on the Mount of Olives, only you're on a mountain looking down on the city of Jerusalem's right there. So like today you go there and you see the Golden Dome. A lot of the pictures you see of the, you know, the Dome of the Rock, that big gold thing that's there, it are taken from somebody who's standing on the Mount of Olives. So it's very, very close. And Jesus and his disciples, they're standing on this mountain and they have this conversation. Actually, it's triggered by a question that his disciples ask him. And I'm so happy that they asked him this question because that question was the key that opened up the treasure box. And he just started pouring out all this important information we need to know about the end times and how to prepare for it. And chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is actually, it all happens, it's one teaching. They're all standing on the Mount of Olives, and it's a conversation Jesus is happening with his disciples to giving us information to prepare us for the end times. And I gave an outline, it's on the first sheet of your handout. It's an outline of the conversation, the Mount Olivet Discourse. So I'm not going to go, I went through it a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go through it again this time, but I wanted you to have a hard copy of it so you can take it home and study this. I really encourage you. It's only two chapters. Just read it over and over and over again over the next couple months. Even if you read it a couple times a week, it'd take you about 15 minutes each. And you can look at that outline and just become familiar with Jesus' teaching about the end times because he gives us information we need to know to equip us. But then what I love too is at the end, he gives six exhortations of practical ways that we can prepare for that season, to thrive in the midst of that season. And how many of you know, like, Jesus is the ultimate pastor? He's the ultimate wise pastor. And as the shepherd, he sees the storm coming and he knows how to get his sheep ready for it. And he's like, the guy who knows what he's talking about, he's like, here's six ways that you need to prepare and to thrive in the midst of that season. How many of you think that's something we should take seriously? It would be worth our attention, amen, giving our attention to. So there's an outline for you. Now I'm just going to get straight into it. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look today specifically at verses 4 through 14. I did verses 1 through 3 last time. You can look it up online. So Jesus is answering the question. His disciples, they're like, when is your return and the end of the age? And what are the signs that will signal that we're getting close to the time when it's the end of the age and you're going to return? And he's like, okay, I'm going to answer that. And he just starts giving him a bunch of signs. Jesus answered, actually, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to give you a minute. Read it quietly on your own. Together, I'll read it out loud and you can read along silently with me. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." See to it that you are not alarmed. See to it. See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So these are prophetic signs that will signal the return of Jesus and the end of the age. Because that's what they asked them. They're like, give us some signs that will signal that you're about to return in the end of the age. And Jesus starts off by listing these. Now, there's more in the weeks to come. We'll look at those. But these is what he starts with. And these are, it's like, how do these specific signs alert us that, hey, we're getting closer to the return of Jesus in the end of this present evil age? Like, in what way do these specific signs in verses 4 through 14 alert us that we're getting nearer to his return? And here's the thing, is because you look at these things, and all of these things have been happening throughout history, really for thousands of years. Even in the book of Acts, we saw these things happening that he lists right here. Deception. False prophets and teachers. I mean, read the epistles in the New Testament. Paul's dealing with false teachers, false apostles, false prophets. You guys with me? 1 John, he talks about the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world. They were dealing with deception. They were dealing with persecution, right? I mean, even in the book of Acts, they were being martyred. And it's happening now. It's been happening throughout history where people have been hated because of Jesus, of their relationship and their allegiance to Jesus. They were hated because of that. There's been famines happening. There was a famine that happened in the book of Acts. You guys remember that? I mean, I think it was the prophet, I think it was Agabus prophesied, there's going to be a great famine that comes on, and they took up an offering and sent it to the people there because God said there would be a famine. How many of you know there's been earthquakes throughout history, right? So then, what specific way do these signs, like you look at them and say, oh man, we're getting closer to the return of Jesus. Like how? Because they've been happening for thousands of years. Here's the key. You guys ready? The key is verse 8, where Jesus uses the metaphor of birth pains to describe these signs. He says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. And notice in verse 6, he says, such things must happen. But what does he say right after that? You read it, verse 6. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. He's like, but it's not over yet. He says, so you're going to see these things happening. It doesn't mean that, like, boom, end of the age right now. We just had an earthquake. It's over. We're done here. You just got persecuted. Here I come. That's not what he's saying. He's like, yeah, the end is still to come. These are the beginning of birth pains. So why does he give them then? What's the key? It's understanding the birth pains metaphor is the key to interpreting these prophetic signs. The birth pains metaphor is the key to these particular signs. Because the birth pains, as a man, I'm going to speak about a woman giving birth, which is like, you know, how do we really understand? I get it, but I'm going to talk about it. So when I had my first kid, no, I'm joking. joking. Okay, so there's birth pains that happen with a woman. She's pregnant. It's getting closer to the time to have the baby, right? And she starts having birth pains or contractions, right? And a lot of times when she first goes into that initial labor, it's, you know, each case is different. But as a general rule, the contractions at first are relatively light. Like, she can actually sit in the room and have friends in the room, and she can, like, you know, have a conversation with people, and they're laughing and joking around, or excited the baby's coming, woohoo, I'm in labor, and they're talking, and she has some contractions. She's like, okay, you know, and but she's still labeled relatively light, and they're pretty far apart. A lot of times they're like 30 minutes apart. So she has one, it's light, and then 30 minutes later she has another one. It's like, okay, but as the labor process gets closer to the birthing of the baby, those birth pains, they get the space between them gets closer together. Now they're 15 minutes apart. Now they're 10 minutes apart. And to make it worse, they get more intense, way more intense. The closer you get to the birth, the more intense they are and the closer together they are. And what do the birth pains, they don't just happen just because. They're doing something in her body to get her ready to give birth. Like, actually, the birth pains, you know, cause the baby to move down, you know what I mean, and get ready in the birthing position and all that kind of stuff. So, like, they're actually preparing the body to be able to give birth. And they get more intense and closer together. So then, like, as she gets closer to the birthing, she's not joking around during the birth pain anymore. You know, like, the birth pain comes and she's not like, ah, that's a funny joke. She's like, all of her attention is focused on getting through this thing. I mean, she's like breathing, right? She's focused. It's like, everybody, out of the room. You're not going to be joking around in my presence. This is a focused room right now. It's like, we're not playing anymore. Like, we're still happy about the baby coming, but this is serious, and it's intense. And then to make matters worse, it gets really hard. It's like, oh, good, it's over, but you don't get 30 minutes to recover. It's like the next one's coming in 3 minutes, right? And it's like, here we go, here we go. And so you take that little respite, you take it seriously. You save your energy. You're not goofing around and walking. You're like laying there and trying to sleep for 2 minutes, if possible. As much as you possibly can. You're just storing up all your strength for the next one. Come on. Am I right, ladies? Talk to me, ladies. And so, I mean, I admit I've never given birth to anything. But I was in the room when my wife did twice, and I can bear witness. This is real. And so she's my hero. It's actually a really helpless feeling for a husband, I'll be honest. It's so hard. Because I'm in the room and I'm watching, like, there's nobody in the world I love more than my wife. And I'm watching the pain and I'm going, gosh, I hate seeing this person hurt. And then I just so badly want to take a shift or something for her. I mean, I wish, I'm just like, let me take an hour. Like, I'll take the birth pains for the next hour and you just rest, get a nap, you know, and then we could do it together. But there's nothing you could do except you're there and you pray and you give her ice chips and whatever, you know, whatever you could possibly do. But anyway, the birth pains analogy, but then comes the time, it's getting the body ready to give birth to this baby. It's all about the birthing of the baby. It's all unto a purpose, a glorious purpose that's going to bring great joy and celebration. Amen? But then all of a sudden, you get to a point in the labor process where there's a transition into hard labor. As if it wasn't hard enough, yes, it can go to a whole new level of difficulty. And how many of you know, I'm very thankful, the hard labor is short. Praise God. You know, labor sometimes can go on for hours and hours and hours, but then there's that transition and the woman knows something has changed. We have gone to a whole new level of focus, and the body then is like intense birth pains, very close together, and then it's only a little while when she's going to be able to start pushing and the baby's going to come. Guys, it's like, why in the world did I just take 5 or 10 minutes? Here's why. There was a purpose. Because that's the birth pains metaphor that Jesus is using about these signs. The birthing is the return of Jesus and the birthing of the age to come, the new age where righteousness, peace, and joy fills the earth under the leadership of Jesus. It happens when he comes. It's the birthing of a new age. The whole world will rejoice. It's the longing of the saints from the ages past, even in the Old Testament saints. They were looking for a city. They were looking for that new Jerusalem. They were longing for the reign of God to break forth on the earth and deliver us from sin and from the curse of sin. And they were longing for that. It's the birthing of the new age. But right now, the earth is pregnant with the kingdom of God. And the last, as we get closer to the return of Jesus, you're going to see the earthquakes. You're going to see the persecution. You're going to see the deception. It's always been going on, but there's going to be more of it. There's going to be more of it, and believe it or not, it's going to get more intense. Now, for those who are living in an area where they're being persecuted right now, they're like, how could it get more intense than this? We're dying. We're being tortured. How does it get more intense? But when I say it gets more intense, I'm talking about like, you die, right? But it gets more intense, like the atmosphere and the conditions of the earth and government-sanctioned persecution of the saints, which is happening in many places throughout history, and even today it's happening. But the birth pains metaphor is the key, because Jesus is like the key indicator that we're getting closer to the return of Jesus. Just hear this sentence. It's not just that these things are happening. It's the frequency and the intensity with which they're happening. That's what we're paying attention to. Birth pains. And you read, I'm going to go through each one of these, actually. I'm going to go through the birth pain signs. I'm just going to summarize what Jesus shared in this passage. And I just listed out, you could do it different ways. I listed out 9 of them that he mentioned in this passage. But one, widespread religious deception. He talks about in verse 4 through 5 and verse 11, he says, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Verse 11, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So he repeats this. Why religious deception is going to be at an all-time high in the season when Jesus returns to the earth. Now, so again, following that birth, these signs in particular, following the birth pains metaphor, it's happening now. But it's going to happen at a whole nother level. It's going to go at a greater intensity. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about in the Bible. Okay, the Bible says at the end, there will be a man called the false prophet. Now, there's false prophets throughout history and even today all over the earth. We've had false prophets in our church before. We got rid of them. But there's false prophets. There were false prophets in the early church that they had to deal with, right? But at the end of the age, we see that deception go to a whole new level when there is a man called the Antichrist and his chief minister of propaganda called the false prophet, who actually performs miraculous signs and wonders to convince people that the Antichrist is God so that he will deceive the nations to worship the Antichrist as God. And he will perform, literally, miracles will happen. And it happened on a very public level, not just like that one tribe in the mountains in Asia in a cave somewhere. There was a crazy, funky demon miracle that happened and deceived a tribe. I'm talking about it's going to happen on a grand scale in front of the nations of the earth. There's going to be miraculous signs that the false prophet will perform to deceive the nations. This guy's God. Worship the Antichrist. You guys following me? So again, we see it's religious deception. It's demonic. It's been happening throughout history. There's people doing witchcraft who can do miracles right now. You know what I mean? And it's like, how many of the people of God are going to be doing miracles at the same time? So it's not that miracles are bad. Jesus did miracles. The people of God will be doing miracles at a whole new, at a great level, greater level than ever across the globe. But what's the difference between the miracles that are authentic that come from God and the miracles that come from the Antichrist? The difference is who they point to. Because we perform miracles, signs, and wonders to confirm the testimony of Jesus, the gospel. And we call people to worship the man who died on the cross for the sins of the world and who's the king who's coming back to judge the nations and rule the earth. Amen? And so, the evil one is performing false signs and wonders to convince people not to worship Jesus, to worship the Antichrist. Just saying. So we see, I just want you to see, here's the progression. I want you to see through all these signs he mentions in this passage, that birth pains metaphor. We see religious deception, it's always been happening, but it's going to go to a whole nother level. And actually get to the point where the false prophet will institute, he'll have governmental, like the Antichrist will have governmental power over, I don't think it's going to be the whole earth. But we know for sure at least there'll be 10 nations. Think about this. 10 nations that will give him unlimited access to all their to their economy and to all their military resources. So think of World War II. You have Hitler, Nazi German. Think of what he did. Think of what he did taking over nations in Europe, the Holocaust, all that kind of stuff. But he was just one nation with one national economy funding the military campaign and one army. What's it going to be like when the Antichrist, he's got 10 different nations saying, all our military, all our weapons, everything, all our soldiers are at your disposal. All our money is at your disposal. And this guy has this wicked, evil heart, and he's intent on destruction. And then he implement, and he will not conquer the whole earth, but he'll conquer a significant portion. And he, in the area where he has that influence, he will actually set up a law that demands that people worship him as God. Are you following me still? And he will require that they take a mark as a sign of their loyalty and allegiance to worship him as God and to serve him. And if they won't take the mark of the beast, is what it's called. If they won't take it, they will be killed. And only the ones who do take it will be allowed to buy and sell in the economy at the time, which will be flowing pretty well, it looks like, at that time, at least in his area. And so there'll be people that will say, worship him, participate in the economy, get rich. Don't worship him, die. Hey, I'll do it. They'll be like, and then add to that the demonic power more intense than any other person or demonic movement in all history, deceiving people with false signs and wonders to convince people that, you know, he really is. You should worship him. He really is God. And all that happening together, there'll be widespread religious deception. There will be more people worshiping demons, witchcraft, because it's Satan, demonic spirits, who are empowering the beast. Really, when they're worshiping him, they're responding to demons and worshiping them. It's witchcraft. It's a cultic type thing. There will be more of that happening in this, in the generation that Jesus returns, than any other time in all of history. So again, the birth pains. There's always widespread deception and junk like this happening, but it's going to escalate before the Lord returns, and it's going to hit its climax in the season when he returns. There's another birth pain he talked about was increasing natural disasters. He mentioned famines and earthquakes and pestilences. And again, how many of you know we've had earthquakes throughout history? Big ones, right? I mean, big ones, serious ones. Like, a lot of people died, a lot of devastation. You know, I think of Haiti, I think of Japan, I think of, like, there's so many of them, right? But read the book of Revelation, and it actually says, do I have the verse written down? I hope I do. I don't. Oh, I had the reference. Revelation 16, 18. I won't read it. But it actually says this: the greatest earthquake in history hits the world, in the history of the world, hits the city of Babylon in Revelation 16, 18. It says, it's the biggest earthquake that's ever hit the entire world. So again, we see that birth pains metaphor, right? They've been happening, but they get more intense the closer we get to Jesus. And then you got Revelation chapter 6, where you see as there's war, there's famine, there is disease, and wild animals, and the combination of all these factors working together in Revelation 6, 1/4 of the population of the earth at that time will be killed in a short season from the effects of those four things, of which famine is one of them. So we see, again, famines have always been happening, earthquakes have always been happening, but they hit a whole new level of devastation and intensity in the season that the Lord returns. And that's what we're looking at. Not just that they're happening, but how many are happening and how intense are they kind of gives us these are general signs, okay? Now, later in the passage, Jesus is going to give very specific signs, like the abomination of desolation. We'll talk about that next time. He gives very specific signs. But here, he starts off, okay, you want signs that will signal the return in the end, my return in the end of the age? Here's some general things to pay attention to. They're like birth pains. Just watch these and see how often and how intense they are. It'll give you a general sense of as we're getting closer. Does that make sense? And then I'll just fly through these ones. I want to take my time on all these because this is fun for me. But number three, he talks about political unrest, ethnic conflict, socioeconomic conflict. I'd throw in there too. When he says nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So nation against nation, the Greek word is ethnos against ethnos. It's talking about not just like the United States versus Canada. But it's talking about like this ethnic group against this ethnic group. And how many of you know there's been hostility between different ethnic groups throughout history? The Jew-Gentile is probably the biggest one of all that will reach its greatest climactic tension point in the season when Jesus returns. Okay? And then, of course, even today, we see this happening in our country, but in many countries of the world. In our country, you see this, you see like the African American versus whites, right? And you see the racial tension from racial injustice built up, the hostility between the races. But you know what? There are hostility between many different races. It's not just black, white. You got Jew, Gentile. You got like the Arabs and the Jews in the Middle East. I mean, you have like lots of different ethnic groups and tribes throughout the earth that have these longstanding feuds between them. So what happens when the hatred and the bitterness, that's really the spirit behind those things? Because how many of you know Jesus is the Lord over all the ethnic groups? He created all the ethnic groups in his own image. Are you with me? There's no one ethnic group that he's like, this one is the best one, and all these other ones, I just kind of like them. He's like, no, I love them all. I made them all on purpose, unique and different. And I love the differences and the that I put in the different cultures and all this kind of stuff. He's like, it's one big family to him. It's Satan that stirs up the pride in one ethnic group or the bitterness and hatred in one ethnic group toward another. You guys with me? But we're going to see this ethnic tension and I would say not only ethnic tension, political unrest. Like we see that in our country big time. How about between conservative and liberal? I mean, we need to be praying for our nation on that. I've had dreams from the Lord where I saw really, really horrific things happening in our country. I saw massive slaughters happening related to the issue of abortion. And I don't think that has to happen, but we need to pray for God's mercy. Anyway, but you got the hatred, not only ethnically that people can have toward one another, but politically that people can have toward one another, the growing hatred. And then you have, and I'm just going to say this, on both sides of the political thing, hatred of the other side is sin. So whether you're a liberal that's like, I hate conservatives, or you're a conservative that says, I hate liberals, both of you are living under the influence of Satan. That hatred is. That's where the hatred comes from. When you hate somebody, it's not God. You guys with me? It's not the Lord. We want to bless our enemies. We want to pray for those who persecute us and spitefully use us. That's what Jesus said. I mean, like, wow, he leaves no room there for hating your enemy. God, raise up the peacemakers. I'm telling you, this is the ultimate environment that's being created right now for the peacemakers to arise of a different spirit. They're not rising in the spirit of a conservative. They're not rising in the spirit of a liberal. They're rising in the spirit of Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker. And they're calling people not to one political ideal or another, but they're calling them to the allegiance to Jesus and to a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. They're calling them to the kingdom of God. You guys with me? We're of a different spirit. God is going to raise up these messengers, and that's going to be part of the great harvest that's going to come in that we read about in verse 14. Okay, so I got to keep going. So, I got to just say socioeconomic conflict too. So it's not just like one ethnic group against another or one political thing against another. You also are going to have the clash of like the rich versus the poor. How many of you know that's always been a thing? And it's like these things that Satan uses to divide us and cause us to hate one another and have bitterness, the hatred and the bitterness of the generations, it doesn't just go away. You either bring it to Jesus, and through the cross and the blood of Jesus and by repentance, he takes it out of our heart and delivers us and it's removed. Or it grows and it escalates and it gets worse. And like all the hatred that's built up in the nations of the earth right now for thousands of years, stuff that's been done, it's still here and it's multiplying because people, you know, those of us who repent of it, we get free from it. We can be free and live in victory over that. And that's going to be one of the things the world's going to look at us. They're going to be like, why are you like not like freaking out with anxiety, hating people all day long? It's because I was a sinner and I received forgiveness. I was an enemy of God and he forgave me when I was his enemy. And I've forgiven my enemies. That's why I'm free. But all this, socioeconomic, the riches versus the poor, the haves versus the have-nots, so to speak. I mean, all the ethnic, the political divides, all these things, they're going to go to a whole new level of vitriol, which will manifest in murder. Hatred, that's what always happens. Hatred, the seed of hatred, when it comes to full maturity, always manifests in murder. And that's what we're going to see happen at the end of the age. There's going to be massive murder. Even a lot of these wars and stuff that he talks about going on, it's just because of that hatred left not taken to the cross, letting Jesus free us. It's going to produce this kind of a culture. Wars and rumors of wars, he talks about. I just got to go on. I don't have time to go into all of these. So sad. I'm thinking. I'm improvising. All right. Wars and rumors of wars, he talks about. That's going to increase like birth pains. There's always been, they'll increase more. Persecution of believers, that's going to increase leading up to when Jesus returns. I might just come back and preach this again next time I preach and just take the time that I want to take on each one of these. Believers turning away from the faith. How many of you know there's a great falling away the Bible talks about that's going to happen at the end of the age? But listen, people have been turning away from Jesus since Judas. In the book of Acts, you see people turning away from the faith. In the New Testament, the epistles, they're writing letters to the churches about, and they're talking about like people who have left the faith, you know, and who have turned away from the faith, etc. That's always, apostasy has always been happening, but it's going to happen at a whole new level of intensity and breadth in the generation when Jesus returns. So again, we see the birth pains metaphor working. That's what we pay attention to. Wickedness and sin increasing. That's one of the signs he gives. Escalating hatred. And then finally, the gospel of the kingdom advancing under the completion of the Great Commission. Again, the Great Commission, people have been going to the nations and preaching the gospel to the people groups of the earth since the book of Acts. Amen? But it's going to, and they've been doing it throughout history. It's ebbed and flowed throughout history. Usually revival will come and it reawakens the missions movement. It's kind of the story of church history. But in the generation that the Lord's return, it's going to go to a whole new level, the missions movement, and we're actually going to check the last people group off the list who haven't heard the gospel. And the remaining people groups who've never heard about Jesus will finally get to a zero for the first time ever. All right, so let me finish with this then. I may come back to those signs and go through them again next week. Just take the whole message on that. I'm skipping over so much. Let me just end with this. I'm going to answer this question. How does this information help prepare us for the end times? Because it's not just about Bible trivia, right? I know, and so much people, when they study the end times, they do it in kind of like they're curious. It's kind of like gets their adrenaline going. They kind of do it in that way, but I don't. That's not the way it's done in the New Testament. That's not the way Jesus and the disciples did it. Always, they were doing it in the context of when they would talk about end times information. Even when Paul talks to the Thessalonians about the Antichrist, he's doing it as a pastor, equipping them to overcome the adversity that they're going through because of the gospel. You guys with me? And so we always need to come down to that. It's always like, how does this help me? How does this help prepare us for the end times? And here's a couple thoughts on that. I think it lets us know the conditions that we will be living in and what the Spirit will be doing in the earth in that generation so that we can prepare ourselves for the hard stuff and fully engage in the good stuff of what God is doing. How many of you know it's very helpful to understand if you're about to, if you're going, if you go to boot camp and you're entering the United States military, how many of you know, like, you don't get to boot camp and they're like, hey guys, we're the greatest army in the whole world. You're like, man, I'm going to go into war. They're like, no, dude, we're the most powerful army in the world. We've got the best weapons. We're going to crush the enemy. Like, we're going to go in there. We always win. We're going to dominate. It's not going to be hard, man. Just chill out, dude. It's going to be easy. We're going to have victory, dude. We always win. Then you're like, oh, okay. You know, that's, ah, oh. You kind of relax. And then you get to war, and it's like, pew, pew, people are dying all the way around you because the army's not prepared for the challenge. They were lied to. It made them feel good for a little while. But it set them up to die when it really mattered. The army doesn't do that. You get in there, and they are manufacturing adversity for you in every possible way that they can think of. They're like, you're having a good day? What can we do to mess you up? We're going to wake you up early. We're going to make you run. We're going to yell at you. We're going to insult you. We're going to mess with your head mentally. We are going to put you in physically adverse circumstances. We're going to not let you sleep. You're going to be exhausted. We are going to make this so challenging because why? Because we don't like you? No, because we care about you and we know what you're about to head into. And we want you to live. And so they're honest. They're like, it's going to be hard. It's going to be really hard. And they try as much as they possibly can to equip you ahead of time so that when you get there, you don't panic, you don't freak out and cost you and those on your team their lives. But you're able to stay focused. I know what to do. I've prepared and I've trained and I've practiced this under difficult circumstances, not only ideal circumstances. I was watching a video on the History Channel. These are so interesting to me. On the Navy SEALs. Love the Navy SEALs. They just inspire me. Don't want to be one, but because it looks really hard. But, dude, these guys. I'm watching these videos, and they repeated this over and over. It's these videos. They're in combat situations. And they said, it never, ever goes according to your plan. And one of the ways they prepare us in training is you're going to have a plan. You're going to think through it, but you're just going to tell you it's not going to work exactly like you think it's going to. So you've got to, part of their training is when it doesn't go right, are you going to panic and freak out? Or can you think on, they train you to think on your feet in pressure action situations, because when that will happen in real war, you're not freaking out and you die, but you know how to adjust. Anyway, it's pretty interesting. So it's helpful to know the adversity you're going to face before. I mean, to know that info in advance is a great gift from Jesus the shepherd to his church. He's like, guys, I'm giving you insider information. This is what you're going to face when that season arrives. And there's some people, they've not read these, or they gloss over or explain away these portions of scripture. And there's tons of them, not just this section. There's tons of them that describe these exact same adversities that the church is going to face before Jesus returns. But they're like, nah, that's not real. It's all figurative. It's not real. It's not all this kind of stuff. And they just think, they're like, no, it's just going to be revival and glory increasing until Jesus returns. Like, it's going to get, we're just going to, the church is going to rise in victory and power, and we're going to take over governments, and it's just going to get better and better and better and better and better, and then Jesus will come and pat us on the back. I'm paraphrasing this, but pat us on the back and say, man, you guys did it, you know? Good job. You won. Thanks. I'll take the reins now, and I'll be king. It's like, that's not what the Bible says. The church will be living in victory. The church will be living in victory. And the governments of the earth will be given to the saints to rule, but not in fullness, not all of them, until after Jesus returns. That's what the Bible teaches. And leading up to his return, it's going to be great revival, great signs and wonders, great maturity in the church, walking in righteousness, walking in love, but great power, great love, like a family, the way we love one another. It's going to be glorious and it's going to be terrible at the same time. because it's also going to be adversity, shaking. I mean, look at just the little way that people react to coronavirus. And that's legitimate because people really are dying, right? But listen, what about when the big stuff starts coming, and not just one of them, but tons of them all at the same time? What about when the season hits that I just told you about, Revelation 6, when it's not just like 100,000 people on the earth that die from a plague? What about when it's 25% of the earth dies? And people are going to be freaking out because they don't know what's going on. How much of a gift will it be for those of us? We've known this for decades. Jesus told it to us thousands of years ago that this would happen. And we've taken it seriously. And so we've gone to the Lord. We've obeyed the six exhortations that he said we need to do to get ourselves ready. We've devoted ourselves to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Devour the Sermon on the Mount. Commit to practicing it as a way of life. And when we fail, we re-sign up and we commit to living this way. And we strengthen those muscles so when the big stuff hits, we're ready for it. And we're shining. We're not caught away in the deception and in the hatred and just another person that the enemy's manipulating to bring destruction, but we're a peacemaker. We're not just an echo, we're a voice, and we speak for the Lord. We know who he is, we know his heart, we know his plans, we know his purposes, and we could speak sense. Divine sense into the earth that's grappling for something that is solid and not shakable, because everything that can be shaken is being shaken. What a gift that God prepares us. I think of how does this information help prepare us for the end times? How will it affects the way we prepare our hearts if I know I'm going into those conditions. It affects the way I train my children to live for Jesus. If you're training them to live for Jesus and you're sending them off to the Christian school and that's the environment they're going to be living, I'm training you. You got to live for Jesus. I'm training you to live for Jesus in the Christian school. How many of you know it might look a little bit different when you're training them and you're sending them off next week to live in Syria? To be part of the church in Syria, which is revivals happening there. But so is ISIS. How many of you know we might prepare them a little bit differently to live in that environment versus the other? I remember reading this very passage years ago, and the fear of the Lord, the soberness gripped my heart. I'm like, am I training my children? Am I discipling the spiritual sons and daughters that God's giving to me, even in the church? Am I preparing them to live their faith victoriously in these conditions or in the conditions of the United States 10 years ago? And we see the conditions even changing before our eyes today. And it's the darkness will get deeper, but the light will get brighter. I'm just going to read this quote and I'll finish with this. I love this quote. How many of you know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Oh man, like one of my heroes of the faith. She was alive during World War II. And she was not Jewish. But when the German army, the Nazi forces, conquered her country, and they began persecuting the Jews and shipping them off to concentration camps. She risked her and her family risked their life to hide the Jews in their house and help them escape to safety, to spare their lives. And eventually they were caught by the German army, and even though they were not Jewish, they were shipped off with the Jews to the concentration camp, where her family member, she was the only family member that lived. The rest of them died in the concentration camp. And the story, the hiding place, get that book. I'm telling you, get the book. You're welcome for telling you about this book. Read that book. It will inspire you. It is so good. It's her story of just Jesus helping him to live victorious and shine brightly in the darkest place you can imagine, a concentration camp. Terrible injustice. And this is a quote from her. She's passed away, but after she got out of the concentration camp, she was able to, she would go around and she would preach in different places. And this is what she wrote. And just relate this to God preparing us for the conditions we'll be living in at the end times. She says, "I have been in countries where the saints are already suffering terrible persecution. In China, the Christians were told, 'Don't worry, before the tribulation comes, you will be raptured.' Then came a terrible persecution." This is when China went communist and great persecution broke out against the church. And they weren't prepared for it because they were thinking, we're not going to have to go through any of that stuff. That's what they were told by the missionaries who led them to the Lord, etc. "Then came a terrible persecution. Millions of Christians were tortured to death. Later, I heard a bishop from China say sadly, 'We have failed. We should have made the people strong for persecution rather than telling them Jesus would come first.' Then turning to me, he said, 'Tell the people how to be strong in times of persecution and how to stand when the tribulation comes and how to stand and not faint.'" That's a whole nother way of discipling somebody, isn't it? Even our own children. You're going to face adversity, and the consequences of not standing for Christ are going to be eternally disastrous for you. Here is how to stand when your moments come, because they're coming. She goes on to say, "I feel I have a divine mandate to go and tell the people of this world that it is possible to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in training for the tribulation. Since I have gone already through prison for Jesus' sake, and since I met that bishop from China, now, listen to this, every time I read a good Bible text, I think, hey, I could use that in the time of tribulation. So I write it down and I learn it by heart." That's somebody who's been through it. She's been in the prison before when she didn't have a Bible. And she's like, oh, I wish I could remember that verse to draw on right now, to draw strength from. And now, even after she's out of prison, she sees, ooh, that would have been a great verse to remember when I was in prison. I'm going to memorize that so I have it the next time. We need to change the way we think. We need to change the way we prepare our hearts and we train our children and we train disciples. And we need to not just... We need to not just pamper them, but we need to encourage them, and we need to encourage them in who they are in their identity, Christ. And God loves you, and you have awesome gifts, and you can do cool things, and God will bless your life. That's all good, but we also have to say, you will go through adversity, you will be tempted, you will be persecuted, people will hate you, and it will be irrational. It will only be because you're a believer. Just know it now. And when that time comes, here's how to stand. Here's how to glorify God. Read Daniel. Follow his example. That's how you live in those environments. You guys with me? And we want to shine for the Lord. We want to shine for the Lord. God is preparing his church to live victoriously and glorify him on the earth more than any other season in all of world history in that final season leading up to his return. And part of him getting his church to that place of shining is get into the word, know what's coming, and do the things I said to prepare for it. You guys with me? Amen. Done. So... amen. Let's pray. You can stand. I'm just going to be quiet. Talk to the Holy Spirit about what you just heard. Have a conversation with them. If you knew in advance, just hypothetically, let's say that next year you would be tempted with great demonically empowered deception, how would you prepare for it? If you knew that the city you live in next year would have an intense natural disasters that would devastate the city, how would you prepare for it? If you would have known 6 months ago that coronavirus was going to hit and affected us the way it has, what would you have done differently? If you knew that hatred would dramatically escalate in the earth in the next year and that the love of most would grow cold next year, how would you prepare to resist the growing tide of hatred and to actually thrive in love in the midst of it? How can I love you with my whole heart? How can I love you with my whole heart? You're the God of victory. You're the Lord who always wins, and you'll always lead me in triumph. Help me to love you with my whole heart. Holy Spirit, we ask you, talk to us about these things. And let us enter into these conversations with you the way that these disciples entered into this conversation with Jesus. Holy Spirit, talk to us. Give us your ideas. Give us your perspective. Let us see what you see and feel what you feel about our future, about our lives, about our children. Lord, you have a plan for victory and for our greater blessing. God, prepare us. Speak to us. Give us wisdom and make us a shining light, not only for ourselves, but that we would be able to help others and be a shining light to instruct others who have not had the privilege of preparing, so that we can help them get ready as well. We give you thanks, Abba, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, man. Love you guys. Have an awesome